I love Christmas songs. I love praise songs. Love hymns. When I was little, I was in elementary school. We had a little bitty church in a neighborhood where I was able to ring the bell. The bell went out and the entire neighborhood heard it. They had a small little parsonage, and there was a piano in that parsonage that my father had stripped down and redid for Faith, my sister. And I remember there are many evenings where we sat around the piano, and Faith played, and the entire family sang. And it was a wonderful thing. And I loved when we got closer to Christmas time, all the Christmas songs we would sing. And we'd worship together. And I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity as a family. I encourage you, if you have not, some sing better than others. But I did a lot of listening and moving the mouth. But it was just a wonderful, wonderful time together, to worship together. I know even in the car, I still do love driving with my sister Faith and singing praise songs with her in the car. We like to sing, and it's a wonderful thing. At this time of year, we think a lot about Christmas. We have the Christmas tree, we have presents, all the things coming up. But our main focus should be on Christ and what he's done. And I know we're in Psalm 51, and we're going to stay there today. But I think it's interesting. Why did Christ come? For God so loved the world, that he sent his only Son, whosoever believeth in, have eternal life, right? For me. Came to die on the cross for me. A wonderful gift, the most wonderful gift ever. And when we read Psalm 51, realizing what makes it possible to have a right relationship with God is Christ. The greatest gift. That's what makes it possible. And so if you'll turn with Psalm 51, and we'll read through it together. Now remember, just context-wise, where are we at? Nathan has confronted David. David blew it big time. David just, did some horrible things. And he ended up murdering someone. So that's the context. That's where we're at. He finally gets confronted by the prophet, probably the court prophet, Nathan. And he gets confronted, and he's sitting there, and he says, I did it, and he confesses. Psalm 51 is an expansion of that, showing David's thoughts and where is that. So let's read Psalm 51 together. It's to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings, and bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read this passage here, and we see David's broken spirit and broken heart. And we see his attitude, and we want to have the same attitude when we sin. We want to go to you and ask for your cleansing. Confess our sin and have a right relationship with you. Give me the correct words to say this morning. Help this passage to get us in the right place and on the right path if we're drifting off. In your name, amen. We are sinners in need of God's grace. There's interesting responses when we read David's failure. Do we say, well, I'm not that bad? That's what some people do. When they're confronted with their own sin, their response is, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so it must not be that bad. Our understanding should be, as we read this passage, as we read through the recordings of the people who are sinful in the Bible, the things that they did, our understanding should be, we are all in need of God's grace. We are all in need of God's mercy. We all need to go and confess. What does 1 John say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We all need to confess. What does it mean to confess? Anyone know? It's come to an agreement. It's basically, it's the idea of admitting the truth of the accusation and agreeing with it. There's a lot to it, but basically that idea, agree with it. You agree that you did this. You agree with God. It's coming to an agreement, the truth of the accusation, saying, I did this. It's verse 4 of Psalm 51, verse 4. It says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God sees David, knows he sinned, says, this is your judgment. This is what you deserve. David goes, yes, I fall on my knees before you, God. This is what I did. I'm guilty. It's not making excuses. Truly confessing what you've done is a realization that this is the reality of it. This is true. It's not going, hey, you know, it was my fault. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The mercy of God is required. He must grant it. It is not deserved. It is mercy. It is God's grace and mercy that cleanses me. It is God's grace and mercy that allows me to live for him. It is God's grace and mercy that allows me to have peace with God. In this one verse, there's three ideas here of mercy. It's the basically very similar to grace. It's the idea of grace, the first one. The second one is loving kindness, his steadfast love. The other is his abundant compassion. The focus is God has to supply this to you. It's not something you deserve. When we go to God, we realize this. We do not go in pride or arrogance. We don't go to God and say, hey, God, you have to forgive me because of this. We go to God humbly and fall on our knees before him. It's the story of the prodigal son. You guys remember that in Luke 15? There's this son who took everything that his father had given him. He said, I want my whole inheritance. He went out. He blew it. He lived horrible, bad life, did horrible things, ended up sitting in a pigsty, basically eating the food of the pigs, and his life was just horrible. And he goes, I need to go back to my dad. And he says in Luke 15, he says, I will rise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servant. That's his perspective. And he goes, he arises, he goes to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is the penitent heart. That is the heart of confession. I've talked with a lot of people who have been caught up in sin. They've been entrapped. And you're trying to restore them. You're trying to help them. And this confrontation that happens and this exhortation that happens. And when you're talking to them, if you're talking to someone who is prideful and arrogant, who has not gotten to the point where they realized they are the sinner, there's not much you can do. And that person will sit there and they'll say, well, yeah, I guess I was kind of wrong, but it wasn't really my fault. Or, you know, everybody does this. Or they're sorry they got caught. But they haven't arrived at the point that David did here, where they realize their sin and they truly confess and understand that they have dishonored God, turned their back on him, and done something horrible. What's the father's response to this prodigal son? The son comes back, says, Father, I've sinned. I can't be called your son anymore. I'm no longer worthy of that. I did something horrible. Treat me as a hired servant. His father said, bring quickly the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they celebrated. Why did the father do this? Because he loved the son. His love was steadfast. Kesed. The Hebrew word. The steadfast love of God. It's a great picture of that. That's verse 1. God's love will not end. That is God's love for me. That is God's love. They talked about over and over again throughout the Old Testament where the nation of Israel continue falls away, and God continually, his steadfast love holds them through. God loves me. And David understood this. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, your compassion. Blot out my transgression. I can never be separated from the love of God. Ever. When you're sitting there and I know my parents loved me. When I was a kid, I knew that. And when you did something wrong and you knew you're going to be in trouble, and I would go into my parents, and I knew that even though I sometimes did horrible things, my parents' steadfast love was there. That's the picture that's being painted here. The steadfast love. Who will separate us from the love of God? Nothing. People who get caught up in sin, they have a tendency to go one way or the other. They get prideful and arrogant and don't realize their own sin. And they go off and they make excuse after excuse. And they continue to live in that sin. Just continue on that path. The other way is they're like, God can never love me. I'm done. And they go down a path of guilt and basically self-focus and get completely depressed, and it ends up in death. Basically, we'll get to that in a little while. But neither one is the right perspective. God loves us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. And what keeps me in the love of God? Is it my own goodness? Is it because I'm good enough? Is that why God loves me? No. It is his mercy, his compassion, his grace in sending Christ to earth. His compassion blots out my transgression. He cleanses me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It isn't doing penance. And there's a confusion here sometimes where we think, well, if we confess our sins, the way to get right with God is to sit there and do some act, whatever that act is, and somehow that will make me right with God. That does not. It is humbly going to God and confessing, and then he cleanses. It isn't something you do. It isn't a set list. If you do this and this and this and this, and then you'll be okay. It's his mercy, his grace. But truly confessing has a flip side. It's true repentance is part of it. It's truly understanding what you have done, recognizing you are a sinner, and you turn from that sin. It's an understanding we're sinning against God. We're turning our backs upon God when we sin. And David's understanding here, he finally got it as Nathan confronts him. He sits there, and I just imagine David looking at Nathan and the shock on his face as he falls to his knees, and it is me. I get it. I finally get it. No excuses, no justification, understanding the reality of your sin. He says in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Have you ever fallen off the deep end a little bit in your Christian walk? Started doing things you shouldn't do? Going down the wrong path? If you are a Christian, what happens? Your sin is ever before you. Is there all the time. The Holy Spirit convicts. You're sitting there, and God brings discipline. If you're his child, he will discipline you. Your sin is ever before you. A Christian cannot live in that situation for very long. It drives you insane. And then you recognize your sin and you turn from it and you confess it. We realize we are brought forth in iniquity. That we, even as we're born, we have sin. It's part of who we are. It's part of our nature. We are sinners. The more and more you realize who you are as a person, the more you realize you're a sinner. I've met only one person, I think, who was a Christian, who said they had never sinned, they weren't sinning anymore. No, I met another guy too. That guy was interesting too. But if you've met people like that, it's funny. When you're talking to them, they're like, "Well, I haven't sinned." And then you start saying, "Well, how's that possible? Let's start talking about life and what sin is and who God is." And they have a lack of understanding of who God is and who they are. Lack of understanding what Scripture says. Lack of understanding that they were brought forth in iniquity. They have a sin nature. All have sinned and fallen short. This is a difficult concept in today's society. In today's society, if you tell someone they're a sinner, they go, "What?" Well, you do wrong things. Does anybody do something wrong? Well, not really, no. Not if you start asking them. Once you start having that conversation, what usually happens is, "Well, this is the excuse I have. I grew up this way. My parents are this." It's funny, as they get older, it's like, "My parents did this." And then you're like, "Well, you have kids now, and they're blaming you." And then how many generations does it go back till we find the original problem? It was the great-great-grandparents. But everybody has an excuse. It's my parents. It's a disease. It's my friends. Is this drug? It's not me. Where is the sin found? The sin's found in you. David realizes this. David says, "The sin is me. It's in me." True confession needs to see this. True repentance understands it's you, it's your fault. It leads to grief. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Paul had confronted the Corinthian church, and he was talking to them in 2 Corinthians about this confrontation and how it was hard for Paul to do this. It's interesting. I would love to have met Paul. he seemed so kind, but also harsh. He said it how it was. But he is also very kind. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he had confronted them, and he says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief turns you from your sin to God. Repentance. Turn from your sin to God. God is the one who cleanses you, who washes you, whose strength you need to live rightly. See him who's sanctifying you. Worldly grief or guilt leads to death. It's interesting. There's this murder a few months ago. This guy killed this girl, his girlfriend, and committed suicide recently. And people were saying, "Well, you know, there's some type of justice." Some people thought, "There's no justice there. That guy didn't have godly grief at all." He had worldly grief. Worldly guilt. Nothing there except worldly guilt. Leads to death. People feel guilty sometimes. You see, and they get depressed in the cycle of depression, and just they spin down and down and down and down. That is not godly grief. Godly grief leads to repentance and joy. Because you're not relying upon you, you're relying upon the grace and mercy of God, and you've turned from your sin unto God. When you repent and you recognize your sin as a violation against God, and that God's judgment is justified, the confession you're doing is not a confession to get out of judgment. It's the illustration my dad has used many times, where he caught his kids stealing the cookies we were told not to. And the conversation of, are you sorry you did it or are you sorry you got caught? Almost all the kids were smart enough to say, I'm sorry I did it, except for, I can't remember, it was one of the younger ones. It was either me or Faith, I don't remember which one. At that time we were younger. I'm sorry I got caught. At least we're honest. You've met someone who's confessed, and they're confessing for the sake of getting out of the judgment, getting out of the discipline. They haven't really come to the point where they've bowed before God and they've fallen upon their knees, realizing what they've done. Realizing what sin is and what they deserve. What do they deserve? What do we all deserve? Eternity in hell. We have turned our backs upon God when we sin. We have said, I want things my way. The creator of the universe has said something, and we have said, we want something else. When we confess, we realize that. We realize what we've done, and we realize we need the grace and mercy of God. When there is true repentance, when we truly confess our sins to God and restore our relationship with God, when God cleanses you, there is joy. Verse 8 says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. God restores the joy. There's joy in being right with God. David shows us throughout his life. He rejoices in his relationship with God. At this point, there were consequences for his sin. After this, there's a lot of things that happen, but Absalom eventually rebels at his son. He runs around the entire nation while his son's chasing him down, trying to kill him. Just horrible things happen. And he's writing the Psalms, and he's over and over again, he's saying, I am rejoicing in you, God. And there's hard times, but he still rejoices. Shouts for joy over your salvation. In the name of God, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Psalm 20, verse 5. We shouldn't probably read all. If you want to, look up joy and then look at all the Psalms that David talks about the joy in his life and rejoicing. Right, one of the stories I like is just kind of the attitude of David is in 2 Samuel 6. And I go back and forth because I, like last week, David frustrates me so much when he falls into sin here. But we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they're bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and they're sacrificing every so many steps, they're sacrificing. David is dancing before the ark with all his might, rejoicing in what God has done. That should be my joy, because that's where I stand with God. I have peace with God. And say with Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we sit here and we're celebrating Christmas and we're singing these songs of thanksgiving about Jesus coming to earth, we can go, I have peace with God because of Christ who came. I can rejoice. When we're living in sin, we can't have that joy. It's not there. As a Christian, if you've fallen into the trap, confess. Makes you miserable. Confess. Get your relationship with God right so you can rejoice. David said here, which there's some confusion, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in a different way. It didn't indwell believers, basically. David is not talking about losing his salvation. It's the Spirit that, the theocratic anointing is the idea. It's the Spirit that departed from Saul. It's the way that God anointed the kings of Israel. In 1 Samuel 16, it talks about this. When Samuel anoints David, and 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. When we sin, our joy is gone, but God's Holy Spirit doesn't leave us as a Christian. And what David's talking about is a special anointing he had as the king of Israel. If the Spirit of God is not working in our life as it should, if we're not allowing it to sanctify us as we should, and living our old nature out, we don't have the joy of the Lord. I don't want to be there. I don't want to live life that way. I want a clean heart. So many Christians live defeated lives. We do not need to live defeated lives. We don't need to live that way. Once we have confessed, once a relationship is back where it should be, we can have joy and we can live for God. That's what David wanted to do. In verse 13, it says, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. He says, God, once I'm right with you, I will teach transgressors your way. Now think about this. Nathan had just come up. He talked to David with that story about the lamb, the guy who stole the lamb. And what was David's response? This guy surely should die. He's going to pay back fourfold. Think about that. How was David supposed to judge the people of Israel? He was supposed to use God's word and God's law. When people came, he was supposed to come and basically implement what God had told him to implement. How was he supposed to deal with adulterers? Murderers? He was being a hypocrite, and everybody knew it. Do you think people actually remained silent? God says, I need to, there's discipline that was involved here. And God says, well, I need to do these things, partly to uphold my name. The hypocrisy of teaching transgressors, when you're in the transgression yourself, that's the church gets that bad name all the time. We shouldn't be hypocrites. David says, let me be right with you, God, and then I will teach. It is a scary thing to teach the Word of God. You need to not make sure you're not a hypocrite. That's not mean, doesn't mean you're perfect at all. Verse 14 and 15 says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Once our heart is right, we can sing praises to our God. We can worship. Living in sin makes it awful difficult to go to church. Awful difficult to sing praises. David's saying, "Here I am, God, cleanse me, make me right with you, and then I can praise you." When living in sin, it's almost the Edgar Allan Poe, the telltale heart, you know, the beating of the heart keeps at you. When you're living in sin, it's like that. Like it keeps at you as a Christian. You can't get away from it. No matter what you do, it's there. You try to act like everything's going okay, everything's normal, and you just the thump. It's still there. You need to deal with it. You need to confess. You need to go to God. Get your heart right. And once the guilt is gone, once that sin is dealt with and your relationship with God is correct, then it is so good to praise Him. Verse 16 says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offering, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." It's an interesting contrast. The sacrificial system was huge in the Old Testament. There's a whole thing set up. They did certain sacrifices for certain things. Over and over, the prophets are saying, "You guys, yeah, a sacrifice is nice, but it's just a thing. Get your hearts right. Have a right heart before God." Saul in Samuel 15. If you want a contrast, if you read Samuel 15 and then read David's response to Nathan. Saul was told, "Hey, go out, take care of these people. They're horrible. You need to destroy everything in the city. You need to take care of all of these people completely. God wants you to do this." So Saul goes out. He does that almost. Except, you know, he keeps a little bit of money. He keeps a little bit of the people, the sheep and goats and different things. He keeps some of the stuff off to the side. And God says, "Destroy it." And he doesn't do it. So Samuel comes along. And Samuel says, "What did you do, Saul? I hear the bleeding of the sheep. Weren't you told to get rid of all this?" And Saul says, "Samuel, we kept some so we could do sacrifices. We wanted to sacrifice to God." Samuel's response was, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices and as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Obedience is better than sacrifice. Some people, when they're living in sin, when they've fallen off the deep end, when the path has gone the wrong way, bypass meadow, They think somehow if they just do these certain sacrificial things, serve God a little bit more, do these certain things for God and the church, give a little bit more money, they'll be okay. What does God delight in? He delights in obedience. David's saying here, after I'm right with you, then I will sacrifice. Then I will do this. It's interesting. If you want to continue the contrast, if you ever want to do the study, contrast David and Saul here. Saul's response when confronted by Samuel at this point, obedience better than sacrifice, Saul's response was, hey, you know, the people said that they really wanted to do this. His immediate response was an excuse. It wasn't me, it was them. Yeah, it was wrong to do this, but it was them. What's David saying in Psalm 51? It's me. I'm the sinner. His spirit was broken. His heart was contrite. He had a broken and contrite heart. Once we have that, we can praise God. Then we can bring sacrifices. Then we can worship. Our God is a loving God. He's our Father. He wants us to be right with Him. Coming up, I've gone the next couple weeks, but coming up we have Christmas and we have New Year's. And there's a lot of sermons and a lot of different things that's going on where it's a good time where you're getting hit with all these things about Jesus and about making different New Year's resolutions. And a lot of people start looking and thinking, you know, maybe I need to get my life straightened out. Maybe I need to get where I need to go, get on the right path, and make sure I'm right with God. You should, as a Christian, be doing that all the time. But at this point in time in the year, at least hopefully most of you are thinking about it. I want you to look at Psalm 51 here and look at David's response to the sin in his life. And have broken and contrite heart if that's where you're walking. I know I sin every day and I need to go to God and I need to get my heart right. Have confession as part of your regular life. And then you can have joy and not have a defeated life. You want to be useful for Christ. Then we can sing praises to God, have joy in His salvation, and live for Him, teaching others. Our testimony will be completely different because we can be say we rejoice in our God who is a loving God, who showers me with grace and mercy. And yes, I am a sinner and I fail constantly, but it's God's grace and mercy that saved me. We want to live lives of victory, restored in Him. To do that, we need to confess. We need to make sure our hearts are right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. Help us during this time of year that we'll make sure that we live our lives for You. And we examine ourselves and make sure that we confess. That we remain focused upon doing what You would have us do, and that we turn to You and realize our sin and ask You to help us to grow and to live for You and turn from that sin and turn to You. Thank You for the grace You provided on the cross through Your Son and the salvation You provide. In Your name, amen.